So last week we asked the question, are you a fan or a follower? We're in this series called Extreme Encounters. We're just walking with Jesus and watching what he does and how he interacts with people and listening to what he says. And we're just kind of walking alongside and watching. And in the middle of this series, we have what I introduced last week. We have this bubble, what I call the follow me passages. So as Jesus is beginning his ministry, the crowds are starting to build. There's a lot of attention that is being drawn his way. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. Did you ever see that? I'm not distracted. Did you ever see that? It was at a concert. There's a violin player. And someone in the audience, their phone went off with some type of ringtone, and the violin player stopped and listened and played the ringtone, and the crowd went nuts. YouTube it sometime. It's really quite cool. No worries, Tracy. So when it Tracy, can I have your phone? Just kidding. So we're in these, there's this little... As Jesus' ministry begins to pick up pace, and the crowds are starting to follow, he's walking along and he calls out, and he's starting to call people to himself. And he calls to his disciples and he says, follow me, follow me. There's two significant words. And first we took note of the follow me passages spanning all four Gospels where Jesus issued this invitation to a few. He called this few to follow by setting aside something that they would learn would cost them everything. We had Peter, we had Andrew, we saw James, we saw John. Remember Matthew, the tax collector, Levi? But his name changed to Matthew, right? In two of the Gospels, in Mark and Luke, he's called Levi, the tax collector. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he's called Levi, the author of that gospel. He said, no, my name's not Levi, my name's Matthew. And so we have the calling of Matthew, we have Philip and Nathaniel. And our attention turned to John chapter 6, where Jesus fed this crowd of 5,000 with five barley buns and two small fish. Everything Jesus did and said created a stir and caught the attention of many. Word was out. Jesus was extremely popular, and everyone was on the bandwagon. They wanted to make him their leader. They were big-time fans. And in John chapter 6, we read how after the evening was done, after the feeding, Jesus crossed over to the other side of the lake. And in the morning, the crowds were looking for Jesus, and they went to find him. But Jesus wasn't gone. So they concluded that he must have gone to the other side of the lake. And so they went to find him. And when they went to find him, you see, they wanted more of what they wanted. They wanted bread. And using and referring to bread, Jesus was trying to communicate a deeper need and hunger. He was saying, you're following me because of what you got out of the relationship. You're following me because you want more bread. He's calling them out on it. You're fans. You're following me because of what you can get out of it. And then Jesus shut down the smorg, as I said, and he simply offered himself. You're looking for bread, you know, the barley loaves and the fish. You were hungry. I fed you, and you're following me because you want more bread. Hit the pause button. I'm the bread. You're wanting to feed your bellies because you're physically hungry. And you think that's your greatest need, but I am your bread. There's needs that are so deep that you don't even know that you have them. And they're not physical. They're spiritual. I am the only one who will fulfill your deepest need. Your deepest need for acceptance. Your deepest need for meaning. Your deepest need, you name it, your deepest need. Jesus is saying he is the only one who will fulfill that deep need. But they were following him because of what they got from him. And the first thing they did when they didn't quite get what they wanted was that they grumbled. That's a sign of fandom. When you don't get what you want, you grumble. Because it doesn't fit in the way I want it. It doesn't fit my comfort zone. It doesn't conform to my preference. And so I grumble. And grumbling usually starts not just with yourself, but it starts, hey, you know, this Jesus thing, right? You know, he fed us bread. And what's this, I am the bread of life now? Does that mean we're not getting any bread? You know, he's not delivering. You're talking with your neighbor. Grumbling usually starts with the person next to you, and it goes from there. And then, so when they didn't get what they wanted, they grumbled, which is the first sign of fandom. The second thing they did was they fought among themselves. And the third thing they did, in John chapter 6, verse 66, the third thing they did was that they walked away. They didn't get what they wanted, and so they walked away. At that time, many left Jesus and stopped following him. John chapter 6, verse 66. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, remember, you don't want to leave me too, do you? And Peter's the guy who walks into the room mouth first. Peter's the guy who throws all caution to the wind. He's the guy who jumps out of the boat first. If I'm going to fail, I'm going to fail valiantly. And so Jesus says, you don't want to leave me first. And Peter says, so, Lord, to whom? Peter gets it right. He gets it right. Who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. But the point in this passage is that there were many fans who stopped following Jesus. They weren't true followers. We identified the fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Fans are fanatical. They do crazy things, right? We talked about that last week. They wear their colors. They wear their paint. They paint their heads, their faces, sometimes their bodies. They carry big signs. They have a diet for details. They know all the stats. They know all the players' names. They know the scoring run in the rookie season. They know all of the stats. Fans know details. And they celebrate, and they scream, and they feed off the energy and the enthusiasm of a crowd. These are fans. Huge numbers do not impress God. We are so impressed by huge numbers, and we think God must be blessing because it's big. But not necessarily in God's economy. Is God blessing something huge? If you actually read through Scripture, it always, initially there were crowds that followed Jesus. And as he walked along, and as the disciples got it, it got less. And there were 70. And then there were 12. And then there were 3, Peter, James, and John. And then at the cross, there was John. Right? Not that the others deserted Jesus, but the closer you get to the cross, the fewer followers there are. The closer you get to the cross, the fewer followers there are. Guaranteed. So please don't be impressed by bigness. Do not despise, the Old Testament puts it this way, do not despise the day of small things. Because God can use small things. Can God use Faith Community Church? Absolutely. Church plants, man, Spence, you've seen this. You've eaten this for breakfast. When you ask yourself the question, where are we going to get the funds for that? How are we going to do this? How are we going to pay for that? And we wonder. But God is faithful. Do you know what? God's got everything he needs in this room right now to grow his church. He does. But don't get mistaken. There's tools, there's stuff, there's microphones, there's drums, there's screen, there's projectors, there's stuff that help us communicate clearly. And we certainly need to do that. Paul wrote about this when he said, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will come to battle? So our call needs to be clear. We need to remove the barriers for people to hear the voice of God. Not that he needs us, but that he can use us. But please, keep in mind, he's got everything he needs right here. More about that later. Fans are finicky. They're fanatical. They do all this stuff. They get caught up in the commotion by the crowd. Fans are finicky. They wear colors. They know names. They cheer. But for the most part, when you go to a big sporting event, fans sit, right? They sit and watch. And you got thousands of people around the stadium calling the plays, reffing the refs, while there's, 10 or 12 people, whether it's on the ice or on the football field or whatever, there's a few people that are sweating it out and bleeding and working their tails off to entertain and to cause the crowd to cheer. But there's more people that are in the crowd cheering than on the field, getting dirty and shedding blood. So for the most part, fans are finicky. They sit, they observe, they celebrate when and they're loyal when it's good and when they agree with the play that's being called. But when a fan does not agree with the play that's being called, the ref is a bomb, right? When a fan does not agree with the play that's called, a fan will criticize very quickly. And not only criticize, fans will leave when it's not good. And sometimes people want to avoid the rush. I get that. But have you ever noticed that if your team is down at a sporting event and there's like 10 minutes left and there's no hope of them coming back, there's a certain type of fan. You know what I'm talking about. They're the ones that get up and they walk out on their team. Because it's more comfortable and convenient to avoid the rush than be part of the final cheer. So there's different kinds of fans. A fan wants to follow Jesus. They just want to follow Jesus on their own terms and not his. So as you read through the Gospels, you'll find example after example where Jesus placed people in a position where they had to choose. Are you going to be a fan or are you going to be a follower? This is called defining the relationship, or DTR. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, talks about this, DTR, defining the relationship. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he puts them in a place where they're forced to define the relationship. In Luke 9, we read it earlier, when Jesus was praying in private, and he said, Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, and they gave their list. And then Jesus said, but what about you? So he was kind of like having an interactive time. His first question was very general. Who do the crowds say? But the question Jesus really wanted to get at was, who do you say? But in order to get to who do you say, he had to get them thinking about what the crowds were saying. Jesus didn't mince words. Not one word that Jesus spoke was an accidental or filler. He wanted to get to the big question, who do you say that I am? And in order to get to the big question, he needed to say, who do the crowds say that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. And Jesus responded. And then he said to them all, and this is our verse that I wanted to look at this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Ah, okay. Now, so we're in this sermon series. We're in this bubble called the Follow Me passages. And we're asking ourselves, what is a fan and what is a follower? And Jesus defines what following looks like. And this is our verse. We're just going to walk through this in the next few minutes. This is our verse for the morning. Luke chapter 9, 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first part of this verse I want to draw your attention to is the first word, anyone. If anyone would come after me. If anyone, anyone would come after me. This is an all-inclusive word. Jesus made it clear that this invitation is open to anyone. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world," we know this, "that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing and following are not independent. If there was a verse in God's word that had to be, that must be paired with John 3:16, it would be this verse in Luke 9, verse 23. They must go together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing and following are not independent. Because what does believing look like? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm the best snowboarder in the world. I believe that I am. Prove it. What's the evidence? What are the indicators that you are actually believing? Because the word in the New Testament for believing, the Greek word in the New Testament for believing, it's the word pistuo. And it really, there isn't an English word that really, really captures. It's translated as believe, but in the original understanding of the word, belief and behavior are so intermingled, you cannot take them apart. That is the original understanding of that word, that Greek word pistuo. You cannot take believing and behaving apart. So to a first century Christian who hears the word belief, it's like this. Belief and behavior is so intermingled that to separate them would falsify both of them. But you know, here in our culture, we do this. I can believe something and behave totally a different way. I really can. We've taken the original intent of that word, and we've compartmentalized it. We've compartmentalized it. So John 3:16, believing and following must go together. Have you ever had an offer or an opportunity and it sounds so good? This says, anyone would come after me. If anyone would come after me. Have you ever had an offer or an opportunity? Maybe you got a flyer and it said, you've won a trip, or you've answered the phone, or you've seen some type of promo and you're entitled to this. You win this. You get this. And right in the bottom right-hand corner, there's going to be a little asterisk, right? It's a tiny little star. So you read, you've won! Bink! And in the corner, there's this little star. What does that star mean? But. That's right. But. There's a catch. So you read, you've won. But that little star means, but probably not. If you qualify. So you ever had an ad grab your attention only to find that after reading the fine print that you don't qualify? Jesus had invited anyone to follow him. But do people find that when they come to church, there's actually an asterisk? Come to church. Everyone's welcome. Bing. And there's the asterisk. There's a lot of churches that say everyone's welcome. Bing. But they have an asterisk. If you are like this, or if you qualify, if you, and just fill in the blank. Churches have public asterisks. Public church signs. One of my weird things that I have on file is I like to collect church signs. You know, those signs where you put the letters up, and man, I know through the years there's been a couple times when someone would say, we should get one of those church signs where we can put some fancy slogan up every week to grab people's attention. And I'm thinking to myself, Pastor Joe does not want to sit in his office turning pages going, what will I put on the sign this week for 2 hours? I do not want to have to come up with something catchy every single week to grab someone's attention. What a great use of a pastor's time. But I have this file. If you ever come across some really interesting church signs, email them my way. I'll stick them in my file. There's a church in Red Deer right now that says when you're driving onto their property, there's only one entrance into their property. And as you turn the corner and you come into their entrance, here's the road. You're driving on and bam, there's the sign right there. It's not a welcome to this church or whatever. The first thing you read is, parking for church people only. It's the first sign you read before you even walk in the door. Bink! There's the asterisk, right? Churches have public asterisks. There's another church sign, believe it or not. Amazing Grace Baptist Church. You can Google it. Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Book burning at 7 p.m., members only, with an exclamation. Right? Amazing Grace Baptist Church, book burning at 7, members only. There are stuff. All are welcome. Another church sign. All are welcome. Catch this. Underneath that. Shelter residents, please use the back door. Folks, this is real. But these are the spoken ones. These are the spoken asterisks. There are many unspoken asterisks. I was, true story, probably about 10 years ago, this is when we were in Red Deer, a man walked into our church, and he came in early, and he wanted to see the pastor. Never seen this man before. And he said, Pastor, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. So sat down in my office. And I'm not going to use his name, but we sat down in my office. And he said, before I come to the church, I want to come to church this morning. I want to worship with everyone this morning. But I need to be honest with you. I got out of prison 4 weeks ago. And I wanted to talk to you as the pastor. This is what I was in for. And he explained what he had done 4 years in prison. He had been out 4 weeks. And he hopped a bus that morning. And he was on the bus. Christ found him, pursued him in prison. He gave his heart to Christ while he was in prison. And now he's out. He hops on the bus and he literally prays, Lord, you tell me when to get off. Couple blocks away from our church, he gets off the bus. And he comes in, sat in my office, and he spills. And he says, I'd really like to come to church here, but I understand if you don't want me here, let me know. I'll go. I'll leave. And he said, because last week I did this very same thing, and I went in a church, and they told me to leave. I wasn't welcome to be there. So, and this is, he was humble about it. He said, if you don't want me to be here, you just let me know. I'll go. And I just said, you need to be here. And not only do you need to be here, we need you to be here. But as a church leader, as a pastor, it's also my responsibility. So, for a couple weeks after that, we met with the elders, and with his permission, when this person was ready, he wanted to meet with the elders. But for the most part, he gave me permission. I let the elders know, and they were the only ones in the whole congregation that would know, because they were the ones who needed to know, right? And had the privilege of baptizing him. His wife, who he met and married, was able to baptize her. Anyone, without an asterisk. If anyone, anyone means everyone. So churches have public asterisks. Faith Community Church, we cannot have an asterisk. Whoever God sends our way, whoever God sends our way. And I mean that. There may come a day when a gay couple walks in. What are we going to do? We need to think about that. Do we have an asterisk? Life isn't neat and tidy. Do we have an asterisk? It's another sermon, another time. I believe God, with this one individual, I believe God brings people like that into the fellowship of believers to keep that fellowship of believers honest. I really believe so. Every church needs one, or two, or three, or four. Grace growers. Churches have public asterisks, but people have personal asterisks. This is when it really gets deep. I remember a girl in college who could not grasp the grace of God because she was consumed by and stuck in the mud of her past. She would hear the word anyone, but the very next thing she would hear is, but not me. But not me. I remember her saying, Joe, you don't know what it's like when I have to go back home and I'm driving around town. I was so promiscuous in my past that when I'm driving by the city parks, I can tell you who I made out with by that tree over here, there. My mind floods with memories. When I drive by in this residential area, I can tell you what I did at that party in that house every time I see that house. So we have personal asterisks in our heads, and this girl certainly did. And she heard, but not me. Remember Matthew the tax collector? Jesus called Matthew and said, follow me. Matthew could not believe it. Matthew was going, I know what I've done, and others couldn't believe it either. People know what I've done. You see, Matthew couldn't hide. His sin was public for all to see. And all of a sudden, Jesus is calling out to me, saying, follow me. Where's the asterisk? Where's the catch? Jesus, what? Where's the asterisk? So we have personal asterisks. Maybe like this girl, you've had a very sexually promiscuous past. Jesus says, anyone. Maybe you've experienced the pain and the trauma of going through a divorce. And the asterisk says, not me. Jesus says, anyone. And maybe you're a recovering alcoholic. I don't even remember the stuff that I did. Jesus says, anyone. Anyone. Anyone means anyone. If you had to fill in the fine print of your asterisk, what would it say? But God, I know what I've done. But God, others know what I've done. What's the fine print of your asterisk? Anyone means me. Anyone means you. And Jesus invites you. And he says to you, follow me. That includes you. The next thing Jesus says is, if anyone would come after me, would come after me. So there's an open invitation. And secondly, it's a passionate pursuit. Following Jesus is an open invitation, but it's also a passionate pursuit. The terms come after are frequently used in the context of a romantic relationship, describing a passionate pursuit of someone you love. Let's face it. When you're in love, you do crazy stuff, right? And all I just say that, and some of you automatically are going into the memory of your minds and going, yeah, when I was being pursued, Eric did some pretty crazy stuff, right? Can't believe, yeah, wow, yeah. Passion does that. Passion does that. What are some of the things you did to catch the attention or win the affection of another? And she's going to kill me, but I remember the first time I saw Irene. She's rolling her eyes already. Oh, yeah, I was at Prairie Bible School in the tab, the big tab, the big place. And I didn't know that the guys were supposed to sit on one side and the girls were supposed to sit on the other. And the middle aisle in the Prairie tab, the guys used to call that the Jordan. The Jordan River. We're always trying to get to the other side of the Jordan. Right? So, brother, have you crossed the Jordan? No, because I might lose privileges back then. I remember the first time I saw Irene, I was, some music thing, and she just stepped up on the stage and she played her violin. And now you have to know the context of this. I am like Joe Born Again headbanger. I was weaned on rock and roll. I was my brother's little brother, Roadie, tearing down his band. When the bar, after Saturday night, I would go with him and tear equipment down. And I was raised in that environment. Fine classical music was not part of my palette of music. Right? But it was now. I remember hearing those sweet notes. Are you kidding? She was beautiful. I remember there was just something about her that wasn't part of me. And she really caught my attention. And, you know, we started talking. Okay, one more thing. Seriously. Guys, seriously. I remember it was the administration building, right? I think you were coming down the stairs, and I saw you coming down the stairs. And, oh, I heard music. I forget exactly where we were, but I remember what I said. It sounded better than this, but it probably came out like Rocky Balboa, yo. Like, you play violin, and I play guitar. Maybe we could do a song together sometime. What I was really saying is I think we could make beautiful music together. But, you know, you got to break the conversation, break the ice somehow. Anyway, all that to say, when we were dating, we were considered mature students at Prairie at the time, so we were kind of allowed to see each other and talk with each other in that environment. And I would find out, there's the music building and the practice rooms were in the basement, and I knew where her practice room was. And so, what? What? So, y'all are thinking stuff. I know you are. I would do things like I would get a flower, and I would put it in her violin case with a chocolate bar, right? And then I really amped it up. I found out she liked grilled cheese and tomato soup. So I made her a care package one time. It was a brown paper bag with a can of tomato soup, a loaf of bread, and some cheese slices. Here. It was like, how romantic. All that to say, I'm going to get it when I get home. All that to say, when there's a passion, we do some pretty wild stuff. We do some pretty silly stuff. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And here's the thing. My love for God is in direct proportion to my understanding of how much I'm loved by God. Come after me involves a passionate pursuit. My love for God is in direct proportion to my understanding of how much I'm loved by Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. He came after you. He's pursuing you. He came after you. Psalm 139, take time to read it sometime this week. God made you. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. God pursues you. Where should I go from your spirit? Where can I go? If I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. Your spirit is chasing me down. Where can I go to flee from your presence? I can't. Following Jesus requires a passionate pursuit. When Jesus says, come after me, he's describing this pursuit with passion. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about the hidden treasure. We talked about that a little bit a number of weeks ago. It's not uncommon to bury your savings in the ground in that culture for safekeeping. And the passage says that when this person found this treasure in a field, in his joy, he sold everything he had to buy the field. He was all in. He arranged his whole life. He sold everything he had. He changed his schedule. He emptied his bank account. He did everything to go after and pursue that treasure passionately. He arranged his whole life. His attention was captured by the treasure. His affections were captivated by the treasure. And his activities were catapulted to get that treasure. When your heart is captured by the greater affection of God's love, your heart will be captivated by Him, and your life will be catapulted forward in pursuit of Him. Your attention will be in direct proportion to your affection. Your attention will be in direct proportion to your affection. But does God want your attention and affection because He needs your affection and your attention? Does God need you? Does God need your attention? Does God need your affection? So why does He say, follow me? Does He need that? No. God wants your attention and God wants your affection because you need Him. That's why He says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me because He's lacking anything. He says, follow me because He knows we are. And He says, you're only going to find your greatest fulfillment in following me. When a heart has been captured by a greater affection, then the words, follow me, become a no-brainer. Has your heart been captured by the greater affection of God's love for you? Following Jesus requires a passionate pursuit. Third, let's keep on going. We read, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. We're talking about a total surrender. A total surrender. Last year at the gym, I noticed this lady on an elliptical. You ever go to a gym? There's all these instruments of torture. There's treadmills. There's ellipticals. I'm a maniac, right? Yeah. So there's treadmills, there's ellipticals, there's heavy things to lift up and put back down. There was this lady on, there's no great way I can say this. So I'm just going to say it. There was this lady who was of a little bit more size than usual. And she was on an elliptical. Buns of steel, right? She was just working it out. But there's something, she was kind of at a plodding pace, not really enough to get your heart going. But the interesting thing was what was in the cup holder, because there was a double cup holder on the elliptical. And on one cup holder was a pack of Twizzlers. And on the other cup holder was a thing of Coke. Right? And she's eating her Twizzlers and drinking her Coke while she's on the elliptical. She said yes to the gym, but she did not say no to herself. She said yes to the gym, but she did not say no to herself. A fan will say yes to Jesus, but he will not say no to himself. We don't like denying ourselves anything. A fan will say yes to Jesus, but will not say no to themselves. And you can't follow. That's not what following is. Following says total surrender. A man must deny himself. I must say no to myself with certain things. This is a story of two young boys, and it was snack time, and the mom wanted to teach them how not to be selfish. So she put out a plate of cookies and told them, pretend that they're going to give away the cookies and feed the 5,000. And the younger turned to the older and said, okay, I'll be the 5,000, you be Jesus first. Right? Aren't we like that? Aren't we like that? You be Jesus. You can't come after Jesus without denying yourself. Remember Matthew 19, the rich young man, sell everything and follow me. And he walked away from Jesus because he was not willing. Saying yes to one thing means saying no to the other things. Followers are willing to deny themselves and say, I choose Jesus over this, my comfort. I choose Jesus over money. I choose Jesus sometimes over family. I choose Jesus over career goals. I am His completely. I choose Jesus over getting drunk. I choose Jesus over looking at porn. I choose Jesus over a redecorated house. I choose Jesus over my freedom. I choose Jesus over what people may think of me. I choose Jesus over my fears. I choose Jesus over my desire to be liked, popularity. When we sacrificially deny ourselves for Christ's sake, it's the clearest evidence of our committed love. I'm the greatest snowboarder in the world. Prove it. What's the evidence that you're a great snowboarder? There has to be evidence. I'm a follower of Jesus. There has to be evidence. But in order to manage our lives, a fan will compartmentalize their life. They will view Jesus as one part of many. Your life is divided up into how you work, what you watch, things you want, and then where I worship. And in order to manage my life, I keep those compartments. This is my work. This is my entertainment. These are the things I want. And on Sunday, I go to worship. And I compartmentalize my life. And we forget Acts chapter 17, where we read, in Him we live, move, and have our being. He's not a part of my life. I am in Him. I live, breathe, and have. He is the filing cabinet of my life, and I am part of what He wants to do. Anyway, I'm just going to skip ahead. Lastly, we read, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It requires an everyday death. Following Jesus requires an everyday death. We've all heard slogans and symbols from advertising. Fill in the blank. It melts in your mouth and not in your... What's that? M&Ms. It melts in your mouth but not in your hands. Just do it. Nike. These are slogans. Takes a licking and keeps, what's that? Timex watches. These are slogans. They're popular slogans. We know what we hear the slogan and we think of the product. You're in good hands with, what is it? Right, it's insurance. You hear the slogan and you identify what it's pointing to. You can recognize companies by their logo. The symbol of a follower of Christ would be a cross. It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of suffering. You cannot carry a cross without suffering. There's some really stupid, wonky theology out there right now that says the absence of suffering is evidence of God's blessing. The absence of suffering is evidence of God's blessing. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. When was the last time, am I really carrying a cross if there's no sacrifice? Am I really following? Am I really carrying a cross? It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Am I really carrying a cross if there's no sacrifice? When was the last time your relationship with Jesus actually cost you something? When was the last time your relationship with Jesus cost you a relationship? It cost you a promotion. It cost you a vacation. It cost you, you fill in the blank. When was the last time your relationship with Jesus actually cost you anything? It requires an everyday death. It's a symbol of death, this cross. We are by nature comfort seekers, not cross bearers. The gospel is all about that. So, it's possible that some people have only made a decision for Christ, but they've never truly died to themselves. They've said yes to the gym, but they haven't said no to themselves. For God so loved the world, whoever believes, I believe, but I don't want to carry the cross if anyone comes after me. I've believed, John 3:16, and then Luke chapter 9. Some people maybe have only made a decision for Christ, but they've never truly died to themselves. It's both. It's a decision to take up the cross, but it's a decision to die. Come and die. Come and die. Jesus invites you. Come and die. What a great invitation. Sign me up. I'm in. Now you have to consider the cost. Dead people don't care about what others think. They aren't concerned with how they appear. They aren't caught up and consumed with how much money they have. They aren't thinking about promotions. They're not thinking about how to get ahead. It's not talking about being diligent and not being and being negligent, but it's not the thing that captivates our attention and our affection and drives our lives. When you're dead, you're not concerned with your life. A follower lays down their life, and Jesus invites you to take up your cross daily. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus defines it for us in Luke 9:23. Are you an anyone? Are you passionately pursuing? Have you surrendered? You've said yes to Jesus, but have you said no to yourself lately? And are you deciding to die daily? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a challenging verse of scripture. Father, Holy Spirit, I ask that as only you can, that you would apply it to each one of our hearts as you see fit and need. And Lord, I say, sign me up first. Help us to be followers and not fans. Help us learn in the next couple of weeks what it really means to do that, and what it means to be a disciple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.